Thank you, Willie. Those songs really also tied in with my lesson this morning on having a heart for the Word of God and for the Word implanting itself in us and the Bible being that message, the Word of God. And tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus and an incident that happens along the way, actually a couple of incidents that happen along the way. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'll read the Scripture and I'll read it and it means a great deal to me, but you go a few years and you read it again and then a question stirs in you. Well, why did he do that? Or why did Jesus do this? And it causes you to study more. And it seems like it's just always at the right time in your life. It's always at a point where it's like, oh, that's that. I needed to hear that. I needed to hear this message. And there's some things that happened here that I used to think differently about. Probably even taught some of the teens differently about. Jesus, he's coming into Jerusalem, and it's what we call, or what a lot of writers call, the triumphal entry. And it's amazing to me the depth of God's Word. That when you really take time and when you really take a moment to study, there are meanings there and there are things there for us to see that have that can change us, that can transform us, just even beyond just the surface teachings that we often have. There's this depth and beauty to the Word of God. And there are some things in this passage that really touch me that I'm going to share with you tonight. Some of you may already know what I'm going to say. Some of you may already know these things, but I thought, man, this is just a beautiful passage, and there's some beautiful things in here for us to learn. There's also some scary things. And one of those things is being fruitless. We don't want to be fruitless people in the kingdom of God. So let's get into Mark, and we'll start in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went, found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" Can you imagine somebody just walks in and your colt's sitting there and they say, we're coming to get the colt. And what do they say? They answered just as Jesus told them to. And the people said, "If it's for the master, take it. Take my colt. Take whatever you need." I love that spirit of these people. These people, you know, we don't know who they were, but that was their colt. And those things were valuable in those days. And oftentimes we don't think about stuff like that. But even that simple act of them saying, "Take it." When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and then he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. You notice that. He went into the temple courts. We're going to see the incident in the temple courts. But he goes into the temple courts and he looks around and he sees what's going on. And I think about, you know, what if Jesus was to come in and walk in to our church? What would he see going on? Would he walk away going, "They got it. They get it." Or would he say, "Time to turn over some tables"? Those are challenging things when we see these were people that Jesus loved. This was the temple. This was Jerusalem. This was the city of David. Jesus entered, looked around the temple courts, looked at everything. It was late. So he went out to Bethany with the 12. I often thought, Jesus finally getting the recognition he deserves. Triumphal entry. People are finally understanding Messiah. They're finally understanding Jesus. But that wasn't the case. This Hosanna in the highest, calling out in the Aramaic, it means save and rescue. And in the Hebrew, it means help or save, I pray. They were not looking, they had heard the words of Jesus, but they were not looking for the kingdom that he wanted to bring them. They were looking for a political leader. The palm branches that they threw down were the symbol of Israel that they threw down in front of him. And they were saying, you are going to be our king, which is what Jesus wants, but not in the way they wanted it. They wanted a release from slavery, from the slavery of the corrupt Romans, but they did not understand what he wanted to free them from was the bondage of sin. They didn't understand the call of the kingdom. And I think oftentimes we miss that call too. That this kingdom is not about, as Jesus would tell Pilate, the things of this earth. My kingdom, he would say to Pilate, not of this earth. And we have so many people today and so many people being misled to say, the kingdom's going to be here, right here. When the kingdom that God has for us is above all of this. It's greater, far greater. And these poor people trying to pay homage to Jesus didn't even get it. They had heard his words, but they didn't understand. And Jesus spoke of those things. They were wanting this political leader. They did not understand. And Jesus, I want you to understand, Jesus loved his people. He loved the Jewish nation. These were the ones that his father called out of Egypt. These are the ones that went through all these periods of even disobedience and then obedience again and then disobedience, and they would be taken into captivity. And Jesus came and he says, I've come for the Jews. He came to save them, but they would not hear his message. They didn't hear the heart of his message. And all through the Old Testament, like I said this morning, God was trying to reach their heart. And he would say, I will write my laws on their hearts. No longer will they be written on tablets of stone, which is what he's done for us. The law of the Lord is now written on your hearts so that you can live it in front of others. We don't have tablets of stones and rules. We have a way of life. It's a way we live. It's not a do and do not. It's living. It's living for God. These people saw the things that were physical when Jesus was always speaking of a spiritual kingdom. And when that kingdom advances, even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. That's the kingdom we are a part of. I oftentimes think we don't understand what we are a part of and the difference that your life makes in this world. Because when the kingdom is in you, hell cannot stand against it. That's power. Power to demolish strongholds, the scripture says. That power is within you. I don't care how old you are and how feeble you might feel. The Word of God is in you. And God says, that is power. That's my power at work in you. And my question is, are you using that? Are you allowing that power to work through you? Are your words always seasoned with grace? And are they the things that Jesus might say to someone to encourage them and to build them up? Or do your words tear down? The words of the Israel's leaders at those times didn't bless the people. You will find how Jesus relays that to his disciples. A remnant, fortunately, of the Jews would get it on the day of Pentecost after hearing the gospel message. And soon that hope would reach us, the Gentiles, through the Apostle Paul. It's the reason we're here, because God said, I'm going to call a people who are not my people to be my people. That's who we are. We are the chosen of Christ. Well, let's go ahead and go on in the scripture here. In verse 12, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, he entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He came in ready. He had seen what they were doing. He saw what was going on, and he came back to address it. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? You remember how many people were allowed into the temple courts? All these nations could come in to pray in the temple court. It was a place of prayer for all nations. And he said, you've turned it into a den of thieves. There was anger in Christ, because this was not the purpose for his Father's house. It was to be a place of prayer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, verse 18, heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus with all the authorities around him. He goes in by the only authority that matters, the authority of his Father. And he does what's right in turning over those tables and helping the people see, this is not what my Father wants. And we have to ask ourselves those same questions. What does my Father want me to do? Whether it's in our assembly, whether it's in our classes, whether it's in our relationships with one another, what does my Father want me to do? We are called to be people of prayer. And our doors are open for all nations, for anyone who walks through them, to be a blessing to them. And it's my prayer that when people walk in these doors, even though this is not the temple, we are the temple, that they see us as people who are praying people, who are people of the Word of God. It's my prayer that they see those things, and that they see the presence of God, not in this building, but in us. And we are His people. But the chief priests, you didn't see the evidence of the Father that they claim to worship in their lives and in their hearts. When evening came, Jesus and His disciples went out of the city. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. This is always puzzling. Is it the case that Jesus, out of anger, cursed the fig tree for not bearing fruit, even though the fruit tree was incapable of producing? Wasn't the season for figs, it says. Or was there a meaning behind this action? As always with God's Word, we understand Jesus never did anything without reason. After a little research, I found out that such is not the case. This is not what Jesus would do. Not only does an excellent reason exist for the curse upon the fig tree, but an equally good spiritual application is there for us. And I don't know if you've ever seen it before, and that's why I wanted to share it with you tonight. When Jesus approached the fig tree, the text indicates that the tree had plenty of leaves. R.K. Harrison, who writes in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, explains that various kinds of figs grew in Palestine during the first century. One very important aspect of fig growth has to do with the relationship between the leaf and the fruit. Harrison notes that tiny figs, known to the Arabs as taksh, appear simultaneously in the leaf axils. In other words, they appear at the same time the leaves do. This taksh is edible. It's T-A-K-S-H. And since I have a head cold, it's hard for me to say that word. But this taksh is edible and is often gathered for sale in the markets. Furthermore, the text notes, when the young leaves are appearing in spring, every fertile fig will have some taksh on it. But if a tree with leaves has no fruit, it will be barren for the entire season. So when Jesus approached the leafy fig tree, he had every reason to suspect that something edible would be on it. It had its leaves, it should have had fruit. However, after inspecting the tree, Mark records that he found nothing but leaves. No taksh were budding as they should have been if the tree was going to produce edible figs that year. The tree appeared to be fruitful, but it only had outward signs of bearing fruit, had the leaves. And in truth, it offered nothing of value to weary travelers. In addition, anyone even slightly familiar with the character of Jesus knows that he did not spend his time on earth eradicating barren fig trees. It's not what his purpose was. He didn't go around killing fig trees as an ecological service to Palestinian farmers. What then was the point of such abrupt action against the tree? When you notice the context of the event in this scenario with the chief priest and the entry and the cleansing of the temple, Jesus' intention becomes apparent in twofold. There's two things. First, in its immediate context, the barren fig tree seems to apply to the religion of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Following Jesus' curse upon the fig tree, the text says that Jesus went to Jerusalem, began to drive out the money changers, as we read just now. And the activities in the temple that once had been fruitful and wholesome had become empty. Empty of value and useless. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That we strive to make a difference in the lives of people around us for the kingdom and for the glory of God. Whether you have knowledge to teach or not, you have the gospel in you. And anyone you come in contact with is an opportunity for you to show Christ, whether by the way you live or by the words that you say, or by the way you serve. We always are given opportunity. God forbid that He'd find us with leaves but no fruit. Some of you are parents and grandparents, and you have made such a difference in the lives of your children. And their lives have been changed, and they have come to know Jesus because of you. Sometimes the parents don't even take the responsibility to teach their children about the kingdom. You have opportunity. Every one of you has opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. I don't care what kind of situation you find yourself in. And so, we don't want to be unwholesome and fruitless. Alan Black, who wrote the commentary on the book of Mark, he made this comment. Said the cursing of the fig tree symbolizes God's judgment on Israel for not bearing fruit He wanted from the temple. It foreshadows the cleansing of the temple and ultimately the prophecy of its destruction in chapter 13. And he says, second, in a general sense, Jesus often insisted that trees which do not bear good fruit will be cut down. We know those passages. Matthew 7:19, Luke 13:6 through 9. The fig tree did not bear fruit. It was useless and it deserved to be destroyed. The spiritual application being that any human who does not bear fruit for God will also be destroyed for his or her failure to produce. That's a scary thing. It's a great responsibility God has given us. And that's our challenge. We have a community that's busting loose They can't, there's not even enough homes for people to move into. And people are coming in. What great opportunity we have. But there are people that God has placed in your lives who you rub shoulders with, and you have the seed of the kingdom of God. And my question is, are you throwing that seed so that fruit can grow? Tree starts with a seed. Tree grows, and you'd be amazed. Sometimes you may plant one seed in one person's life, and maybe that's all God had for you to do, is to plant that seed. And then that seed grows in that person's life, and that person becomes a full tree that has fruit that's born to thousands of people. You don't know what impact often that you make in the lives of those around you just by planting one seed of the gospel. That's why Jesus would tell the parable of the sower. Throw the seed everywhere. It's going to fall on all kinds of ground. But you are the one that throws the seed. Jesus didn't throw a temper tantrum and curse the fig tree, even though it was incapable of producing fruit. He cursed the tree because it should have been growing fruit, since it had the outward signs of productivity, which is what the scribes and Pharisees looked like. They had the outward signs of productivity, but they bore no fruit. Jesus' calculated timing underscored the spiritual truth that barren spiritual trees eventually run out of time. As for a personal application, we should all diligently strive to ensure that we are not a barren fig tree. We should strive not to be fruitless. The apostles witnessed something amazing. And even though they probably at the time did not understand what it meant, just like when I read it the first time, I didn't understand what it meant. But when you dig deeper, you find some amazing truths. Jesus followed this event with a beautiful promise that gave them hope. Hope that would sustain them for the events ahead of them. He says in 22 through 24, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart," there again the importance of your heart, "but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Beautiful promise. Jesus knew what these men were going to face. He knew that they would be persecuted even by their own brothers, the Jews. They would find themselves in situations where they would see the power of God. They would be released from prison by angels. They would see a kingdom called Rome fall, in essence, before the kingdom of God. They may not have got to see that in their physical time, but they knew. I believe on the day of Pentecost, they knew what God had in store for them. And that they would suffer, but that they had power that could only come from Him. And it stayed with them. From the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon them in power, those men were changed. They were still flawed like us. They still wrestled with sin. But they knew that God's purpose was going to be worked out. And they had no doubts that that would take place. That His purpose would be fulfilled. And then He follows it in verse 25 with this. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." And why in the world would He say that at this point? All of these things that have happened, I think He knew and He understood that they were going to be persecuted by their own. And sometimes when we're persecuted by our home, it's hard to forgive, isn't it? It's not easy to forgive someone who I know and someone who I love when they hurt me. It's hard to forgive sometimes, especially when we're wounded deeply. And they were probably labeled heretics. And they would be called all kinds of names by those who supposedly loved them. And I love it that Jesus says this, because I think He's saying to them, look, forgive them. Set yourself free. Because forgiveness sets you free in your spirit. Forgive them, and your Father's going to forgive you. Know that that truth is there. And so, when we forgive, then we truly know what forgiveness is all about. It's a lesson we must learn in order to truly be free. But the main message I want you to hear tonight is, don't be a barren fig tree. Don't be fruitless. God has given every one of you that sit here tonight a gift, even if it's just one. And He says, use my gift that I gave to you. Don't bury your talent in the dirt. Because it's not us who multiplies the gift. It's God who does that. God will use you and He will multiply the seeds. He's the one that makes them grow. He's the one that causes fruit to grow. He says, you don't be a barren tree. I'm still learning these powerful lessons. These underlying messages that are in the Scriptures I read and study. And I'd like for you to pray for me as I continue to study God's words, as I present messages to you. The Word of God is so rich that I can reveal to you things that are treasures. Things that give us hope. Things that encourage us. And I want to leave you with what Jesus left them. God's power rests in you. Please, please don't underestimate what God can do with your one solitary life and the difference that you make. It's a part of my journey and it's a part of yours, the study of the Word of God. May we all continue on our journey in the Word daily so we might come to fully know the blessing of a life in Christ. Would you bow with me, sir? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the depth and the richness of it. And Father, for all these things that Jesus did, and sometimes we go, why did He do that? And then eventually we learn and we understand. Father, we want to be people who bear fruit. And as we learn the Word of God, You've given us the responsibility to share those things we learn with each other, whether it's by word or deed. Father, to show love and to show Your love for mankind. And Father, we know that Your power rests in us. And we pray that we don't minimize that power. We pray that we allow the power to work itself out through the gifts that You've given us. That we might be people that help others find the knowledge of Jesus, Your precious Son. Father, may we be fruitful fig trees in the kingdom. May we make a difference for Your purpose and Your glory, Father, in the name of the One who made His purpose in our life evident, Jesus Christ. Amen. If any one of you has a need this evening, I know we've got shepherds here. We'd love to pray with you. We'll pray with you and ask for God to help you. Maybe you haven't been using the gift that God wants you to use. Why have you been fighting it? It's time to use that gift for His purpose and His glory. And it's amazing how you feel when you see God doing something in a life just as ordinary as mine. We're all ordinary people, but God uses ordinary people for extraordinary things. So you are not ordinary people. You are extraordinary people, and you are children of the King of creation.
Amen.
Let's live that. If you have a need, please come as we stand and sing.